testimony of your glory in my life and what you've revealed to me about your kingdom and also the kingdom of self and loving one another and resolving the conflicts, the hurt, the pain, the wounds that we go through. So God, I pray that you speak your heart, your mind through the words that I share and your word that I share. God bless each person here according to their needs. In spirit, soul, and body, I pray. Amen. Amen. So the title of my message originally was more centered on control. But as I prepared it, I came to realize that it's about the kingdom of self versus or in conflict with the kingdom of God and the challenge to love one another. I'd like to share just some random thoughts before I actually get into the text of the message. But growing up as a little kid, I grew up in a home of alcoholism, of addiction, a lot of conflict, a lot of suffering, a lot of uncertainty. But by no means would I compare my suffering to the level of what some of the children of this world go through. And I didn't understand it. I don't think any of us understand it. Why do we have to suffer? Why all the pain, all the sorrow, all the suffering? There is a mystery to it. In Scripture, it calls it the mystery of iniquity. And this morning, I would like to talk about that kingdom of self that we're born with, that nature of self. I refer to it as the kingdom of self because that makes more sense to me. It's called the old nature or the old self in Scripture. And how we deal with that control. We hear the saying, God is in control of everything. But God is not a God who controls us. There's a big difference. When we start trying to control one another, which we all learn, because that's part of the old nature. That's the nature we got from Adam. That's when we're venturing into territory that's going to cause us and others trouble and pain. So this morning, what I'd like to start out with is Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 15.
How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.
Horrendous, just horrendous. The first discord, the first conflict, the first rebellion in the heavenlies. The five I wills, not thy will, I will. Lucifer, who was cast out of heaven and called Satan or the adversary, he dared to utter that, and then one third of the angels were enticed to fall with him. The most dreadful thing in the age of ages, that was out in eternity. At that point, from my understanding, is that the universe had been created. And when Satan was cast out, he was present on the earth. That had to be the case because when he had his encounter with Adam and Eve, he was speaking through the serpent. And at that time, of course, he was possessed of that nature that was now corrupted. descending from a most glorious being, one of the archangels, of the three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. They had it all. They had it all, the glory of God, that he dared to rebel against him. And we look at it and say, how could he do that? How could he? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. It said evil was found in him. That's very mysterious. Genesis 3:6 speaks about a time, the time that I was referring to, when Satan, through the serpent, who was supposed to be a very beautiful creature at that time, when I understand from what I read in legend that animals and creatures spoke to mankind. There was a communication between them. So the serpent, who was not the creature that crawls on the ground now, but some beautiful type of creature prior to the curse, talked to Eve. Would you read that verse, please, Susie?
So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate.
Some have referred to that as an apple. No, it wasn't an apple. In fact, it was an access. It was a doorway. That fruit represented a doorway into the deception that the serpent spoke to them, was it would make them equal to God. You will be like God. That was the enticement. Far greater than that would be foolishness to Adam and Eve. Were glorious creatures. They were beautiful and intelligent beyond any human being right now. They had access to powers and authority over the world that we don't know. And at that moment, when they participated in that fruit, something terrible happened inside of them. They lost the glory, the covering that they had, the power, the authority. And they were naked before God. Dreadful, just dreadful. It must have been so difficult for them to live the rest of their life to see what had happened because of that sin that they did. Genesis 5:3 reads,
"And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness and after his image, and named him Seth."
Not after God's image, after Adam's image. We, when we're born in the physical birth, after Adam's image, we do not only commit sin, we are sin. Our nature is fallen. We can't do anything other than sin. It's impossible for us to please God. It says so in Scripture. Romans 3:6, I believe it is. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in the midst of my corrupt nature, in the midst of my alcoholism, in the midst of my hopelessness, my despair, my utter depravity, at the age of 25, I was going to shoot myself, end my life. I hadn't even begun to live. I was going to end my life in utter despair and hopelessness. And at that point, when I came out of this stupor, it appeared to be like passing out, but it wasn't passing out from having been drunk. God literally put me down, because if I would have had my way, I would have taken the rifle that was in the closet and shot myself. And when I came to, my mind, after 18 hours of drinking, was as clear as crystal, and God was speaking to my heart. And he was saying, "Tom, the God who you've been running from has just saved your life. Will you serve me or won't you? This is your last chance." And I was just immersed in love and hope and forgiveness. And I hadn't asked for forgiveness. I just experienced it. It was an enormous thing, filled with hope. One moment ready to kill myself, and the next, my mind was opened up to understanding that I had a life before me and God with me. What an enormous change. Susie and I had been married 2 weeks at that time. I was living a double life. She had no idea the man she'd married. I had this surface type, party type guy who was all laughs and all fun. And inside I was falling apart. From the age of 10 or 11, I had started to be consumed by the world of alcohol because it offered relief from my pain and artificial happiness. But the point I want to make here is, I referred to the beginning of this message, the kingdom of self. Well, the kingdom of self, the kingdom of Tom, met the kingdom of Susie. And the result was lightning and thunder. Because at that point, that 2 week point, Susie, who I thought was, and she was beautiful, and she was intelligent, and she was everything I desired, except she had a volcano boiling in her. And it took my leaving, she had never been angry before in her life, or never manifested it, but my leaving that shower curtain out that morning. Whoa! I saw a side of that beautiful woman. Just shocked me. And I write about it in the book that I wrote.
We don't keep secrets.
And that launched me on that 18 hours of drinking, and it just triggered everything else in me, and it wouldn't have been her fault. It was the fault of all that had gone on in my life prior to that. But as I began to walk out this new life with Christ, I became aware that there was a tremendous conflict going on inside of me. Would you read John 3:3, Susie?
Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God."
And Romans 6:4 also.
"Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life."
I had experienced that new birth. That was a certainty. But I had that baggage of the old nature. So that old nature, it says, the old man is buried with Christ, and it is. But why is it that we're dealing with all this stuff? And the answer is that the patterns of sin, the billions and billions of bits of all information that you've processed through your senses, through your mind, through your will, through your emotions, from the time you're an infant in the womb until that point where you meet Jesus to have that second birth, because the first birth wasn't enough. We had a defective nature. That had to be transformed. It wasn't enough. But we absorbed all this. We assimilated all these wounds, hurts, knowledge, all the ways that that became you, your personality, the way you acted in the world. And that way was, my kingdom come, my will be done. A rebellion similar to that of Lucifer. And now those patterns still exist in the mind, the will, the emotions, the senses, and the ways that you were wounded, and the patterns of your wounding others, the rebellion. It's still a part of the makeup. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, 2, that we are not to any longer be conformed to this world, but we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I'm explaining this, and to some of you, you may say, well, I know all that. There are some who do, but there are many who don't. Many Christians go to churches for years, and they never learn about the difference of exactly what it means to be born again, and then after that, why they continue to endure this conflict. What is this? What is it? I thought I was good. I thought, now I'm living for God. Why am I going through this terrible turmoil? I'm talking about the answer to that today and how it interferes from the point that you're saved and you enter church. Well, you would think in church there should be a lot of loving people and you should be taken in and just cared for and comforted and encouraged and everything goes good, right? Mm-mm. Hurting people hurt one another. And in churches, and Susie and I have been in a number of them in fellowships, we have observed and been part of hurting people, hurting one another, and where we don't understand how to restore, how to extend the promise of Jesus. Would you jump ahead, Susie, and read Isaiah 61:1, please?
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound.
Read that again, one promise at a time.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor.
That's the rebirth. That's the second birth. Good tidings. That he's the good tiding. He offers you that second birth that rescues you, saves our souls eternally. It's an amazing event. Transforms our very nature. What's the next promise?
He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted.
When I first read that, I said, brokenhearted from what, Lord? Because I was so oblivious, in such denial of all the stuff I'd gone through as a kid growing up, I was muted. I had hit the mute switch a long time ago, and I didn't feel my feelings. I was told, when I'm a kid, and many of you were literally told not to be angry, told not to do this, not to do that. A restraint was put on you, and the pain was so great anyway that you hit the mute switch and you stop feeling your feelings. Mm-hmm. It's trauma, emotional trauma, spiritual trauma. It kills us. And what is Jesus offering? He's offering healing of our broken hearts from all those sins from the past into the present and for the future. Who's the deliverer of these promises? Jesus doesn't come to us necessarily in a personal appearance to say, I'm going to heal you of this. But he said, the things that I have done, you shall do and greater. We become the messengers through the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit to bring healing to one another. I have been healed so deeply, so profoundly of so much, I can't even begin to count. And that healing continues because we don't stop being wounded from childhood until the present. Our friends still, we'll do things to one another, and that's what I want to address in just a couple minutes here, that we, even in good intentions and loyalty and loving and caring thoughts toward one another, we still hurt one another. And Jesus makes that promise. And so many people can become believers, not be aware of these promises of God to help us, and they can live their lives as a believer, continuing to remain wounded with their walls up and their wounds intact, and living in a guarded way. What's the next promise?
To proclaim liberty to the captives.
Held captive by what? When we get damaged by those hurts, by those wounds, mistrust, walls of mistrust are erected. Walls of anger, walls of vengeance. I had them all. I was held captive. And then in our culture and other cultures, the macho image of a man even makes it worse. Because then we think that to show our true feelings, to reveal the aches, what we're going through, that it's weakness. So therefore, we're further captivated. But Jesus said he comes to set the captives free, to open the eyes of the blind. Blind, physically too. He offers the physical healing for everything, as he demonstrated when he was on this earth. He healed the blind, the lepers, the crippled, all of them. We have that now by the gifts of the Holy Spirit to minister to one another if we understand how to be, so that we are restored and healed. How many of you have experienced what I'm talking about, this healing? It's a wonderful experience every time it happens. My childhood was opened up to me by the Lord as I had a group of about four or five people. It'll be about another 5 or 10 minutes, okay?
It's exactly about what we're talking about.
Okay, all right. I'll be right with you. What was I saying? Oh, about the wounds. When we are set free from that, we are restored and strengthened, and we gain in a maturity and understanding how to observe within ourselves and within others what's happening, the dynamics of that old nature rising up, the patterns of the old nature. I'd like to read out of the book that I wrote and talk about the expression of the things that we continue to do, even as believers, the things that we learned, and we do them without realizing it, is a blind spot. And it's blind spots that the Lord needs to heal us of. But here's a description, and it's entitled Understanding Control Through Verbal and Emotional Abuse. Can you remember a time when a parent, sibling, classmate, teacher, or person in authority spoke words of control that hurt you? Words that were critical, insulting, humiliating, and sarcastic, that caused you pain? It may have happened years ago, but you still remember it. You may have felt belittled, rejected, or betrayed because of those words. Negative words that control truly bring death. Hearing them just one time can be life-changing to the soul. Wounds from negative words cause us to see ourselves as inferior because we receive these words as truth. The following list briefly describes some habits of verbal and emotional abuse people employ to control one another. Use this list to examine the words and actions of others that have hurt you and controlled you. Equally important, use it to examine your own controlling words and behavior toward others. Destructive criticism. This is a form of correction, instruction, or fault-finding that attacks self-worth, value, and dignity of the person it's exercised against. For instance, you are lazy, stupid, and fat. Don't you ever do anything right. You will never amount to anything. You are the biggest disappointment in my life. A well-known marriage counselor said that one of the worst problems, one of the most overriding things in the breakup of marriages is criticism more than anything else. Criticism, that is a form of control that literally uproots people. And as it says, It attacks self-worth, value, and dignity. Conditional love, a love that must be earned on the basis of performance, given only when certain demands and needs are met. The bar of performance is always raised, but never satisfied. I know what is best for you. Just do what I say. That will make me happy. You should be more like me. Then we will get along better. Have you ever heard that one? I did. Unrighteous anger is expressing displeasure in a way that results in rejection, humiliation, intimidation, and fear. Blowing one's stack and speaking anything that comes to mind is a self-serving habit that demands the angry person's needs be met. The person doing this has a false sense of power. You never do anything right. You make me angry. You deserve the way I slap you around. Just shut up and listen to me. I will let you know when I want to hear from you. Abusive control with unrighteous anger can be physical or emotional or both. Irritability and impatience are mild forms of anger that surface when a need or demand is not satisfied. These can be expressed with words, negative body language, cold silence, or hostile behavior. If I am irritated or impatient, it is your fault. If you would just listen and ask questions, we wouldn't have problems. Shaming causes someone to feel incompetent, unworthy, humiliated, or condemned. The person shamed is told they did not just make a mistake or do something wrong, but there is something wrong with them. When shame is used to control others, a message that is sent is that there's no chance for improvement or redemption. You should be ashamed of yourself. Don't you know any better? You are a slob. You always look like a mess. Blaming. It avoids personal responsibility by pointing the finger at someone or something else and refusing to be accountable for your part in the wrong. Adam blamed God for giving Eve to him, then blamed Eve for giving him the fruit. Eve blamed the serpent for deceiving her, and on and on. Sarcasm. Words meant to humiliate, mock, and show contempt toward others. Sarcasm can be delivered with negative humor in the presence of others and can be most painful. For example, if someone in a group of people is poorly dressed, a sarcastic person might remark, "You are a real fashion plate," or many other things we can think of. Destructive humor, mocking and jesting with laughter or verbal put-downs can be referred to, and some of these things can meant to be done in a playfulness. But when we use that expression, ripping on one another, I engaged in that a lot. And the Lord really had to work on me and say, it isn't good. That's not right. I wouldn't do that. And it took me a long time to listen, to pay attention, because there were other people. Maybe I was playfully engaging it with somebody else, and that person wasn't hurt. But someone standing by, I hit a triggering word or something that would cause them to be hurt. And that's how the Lord would confront me through those many times that were standing by that were hurt. The silent treatment, refusing to talk to the person who has caused an offense until that person either shows an acceptable level of penance or the silent party feels like speaking again, usually for reasons of their own. Some people habitually use the silent treatment in conflicts instead of participating in any effort to work things out. Only two more to go. It's already a lot, isn't it? And I still, at times under pressure, anger, frustration, I don't care how long you've walked with God, it still happens, and it's so humbling. But if we humble ourselves immediately, it's a lot better, because there were times when I'd let things go for a long time, weeks and months, and wouldn't deal with them, and that creates real problems. Okay, charm. You would think charm would be a bad thing, but I used it. Charm is using flattery and calculated praise to influence others to meet personal demands or needs. This negative behavior is not always easy to discern because the motive for compliments and praise can also be genuine. Charm may take the form of excessive personal compliments about appearance or talents, such as, "You never do anything wrong. You are the most beautiful person I know. Your cooking is the best in the world." These compliments can be given to win temporary favor for personal gain or to be accepted by the person or their group. There are times when those compliments can be genuine, but they're suspect when we say the best cook in the world. That's a little overreach. Incessant or continuous talking can be a control. Not always, but can be. It can be an expression of nervousness or different forms of mental illness can produce that also. But it is a control, and it prevents others from saying things the speaker does not want to hear. Here, it also implies that the speaker does not respect or have interest in the listener. Nonstop talking can dictate a state of nervousness or being motivated by the desire to vent negative feelings. Even in cases where the speaker means little or no harm, this is still a form of rudeness that has a controlling effect on the person being targeted by this behavior. And there's also negative body language, and there are many other things, and we have to be humble. It's hard. It is hard to say I'm wrong, and what's even more difficult, and I'm not going to have time to get into this. I would have loved to have presented to you the solutions that I have found as to be very effective, but I'll have to put this on a part two of how to deal with the hurt that we've caused others or the hurt that others have caused us, and then how to be healed of the roots in ourself from continuing to do it and to recognize it immediately. This is a lot to hear. For those of you who haven't heard things like this before, it's kind of painful to think about it. But ask God for courage to face it and not to rationalize it, justify it, or walk away from it, because you got to deal with it. I talked about loving. If we don't do that, whatever true loving we're doing and sincere can be offset and derailed by wounding people. So these things need to be taken care of. Amen. John, would you like to come up? And then this gentleman wanted to.
You can wait for sharing time.
Okay. Okay. Thank you, Tim. Okay.
Thanks.
Thanks.
All right. Soft. All right. Since August 1st, well, wouldn't you know it? Modern technology in the hands of an old man is a dangerous thing. Okay, since August 1st, we have been addressing the church in unity and coming up with various things. And as I approach this time, I wanted Tom to be able to work and finish on what we had started, but the Lord had placed something on my heart. Because as I look at all this and all that I've had to go through the years, when God starts working on you, oh boy, when God starts tearing your heart apart and cutting it asunder, as it says in Hebrews, and dividing, oh boy, who likes being in that position? There are some brave people. Absolutely. And here's the thing. And if we call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in the fear, this is 1 Peter 1:17-21. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him, technology, oh, this phone. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, whom by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. And God said, John, talk on hope. Hope. Hope is the favorable and confident expectation. It describes the happy anticipation of good. The ground upon which it is based is, what is it based on? What is hope based on? Amen. It's based on Jesus Christ. That's what hope is based on. How many here have seen Jesus Christ? In the flesh. Been able to touch him, taste, see him, kiss him, hug him, hold him. How many have been able to do that? That's why it's a hope. Because it's an anticipation. It's an expectation. It's not a reality. We have not physically in this world seen him. That's why it's greater things shall we do. Because we haven't seen him. How many here have seen the Holy Spirit? Touched it? Felt it? Physically. That's why the Holy Spirit is a great hope in you. In Colossians 1:27, it is Christ, the hope of glory. In Acts 23:6, it is the hope of resurrection. How many have seen the resurrection? How many believe in the resurrection? You know that's hope. Galatians 5:5 is the hope of righteousness. Who is your righteousness? Amen. In Colossians 1:23, it's the hope in the gospel, the good news. How many have experienced that in real life? All right? In Romans 5:2, it's rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. How many have felt, physically felt the glory of God? Amen. What it was, I can't tell you. But I felt it. But we have a hope. We have a hope. In 1 Thessalonians, he's the hope of salvation. In Ephesians, it's the hope of his calling for each one of us. Ephesians 4:4, it's the hope of your calling. Because he gave it to you, and it's your calling. Hope is a wonderful thing. Because hope is where comfort comes in the midst of conflict. You have we are people. And as Thomas showed us, and I believe we have the sin nature, we always have the sin nature until we leave this earth and go to a hope that we have right now. Do we understand that? Are we all agreeing that we are all sinners? Because that's what it says. We're all sinners. But our hope is, because of Jesus' covering, we have no sin. God doesn't see our sin because of Jesus Christ. That's a hope. But there's going to be times, and I've done it plenty in this church. I've irritated some of you, just a few. Everybody that I've irritated, raise your hand. Because I am who I am as a sinner. And when God shows to me it's wrong, how many have I come to and said, I'm sorry that I did that? That's because of God. And that's the hope. Because when something goes wrong between the saints of the church, the first thing the saints have to grab onto is hope. Grab onto the hope. Because the hope is going to direct your focus back to your God. And when your focus is on your God, you can look back at the situation with Him and walk through it. I'm not saying you don't face off, because I've had people come to me and say, John, when you said, you really upset me. And then I have to learn what God wants me to do about that. And most of the time it comes immediately. John, you need to talk to them and repent. But if you don't come and confront me, how do I know? How do I know what my sin is? Because we have blinders to our sin. But our hope is in one simple thing. Rick, you want to take Romans 15? Start with verse 1.
Okay. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for even Christ did not...
Okay, hold it. Stop right there. When you're strong, what are you supposed to do? Kick around the weaker? Mock them, make fun of them. push them around, scorn them. Or are you supposed to bear them up? What does that mean? And we're supposed to do it not to please ourselves, but to please our neighbors. That they can look and say, wow, there's God working. Who gets glorified? Who gets glorified?
God does.
God does. I'm not doing it for me. I don't go to people and seek forgiveness for me. I go because I want God to be glorified. Because he deemed it possible for me to have hope as a sinner, to have hope in his resurrection, in his covering of my sin. Continue, verse 3.
For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope.
We might have what? You got hope? Do you have hope? Is the scripture providing you hope? That's what it says here. Verse 5.
May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves and you follow Christ Jesus.
Where is our unity? One toward another. According to who?
Christ Jesus.
According to Christ. Go on.
So that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So, is he calling the body to be divisive? Is he calling the body to be separate and to be saying, I don't like this and I don't like that? Or is he calling the body to come together in unity to glorify him? So sometimes we have some things to put aside. And sometimes we have some things to confront. But because of hope, who should our focus be on? Jesus. It shouldn't be on the issues, it should be on Jesus. Continue.
Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I will...
Hold it. John, I don't like the way you cut your hair. Okay? I don't like the way your mom cut your hair. Tom, I don't like the way your arms are crossed. Uncross them. Great conflict management. Okay? We're not to be picking on each other. We're not to be complaining about each other. We're not to be saying, I don't like this and I don't like that. Because when we do that, where do we take our focus? Amen. And we lose hope. As I did this, I began to realize something. The body is to fit together. Joint. Fit. Tight. All right? And Tony may do something as the foot that I, as the right shoulder, don't like because it makes me hurt. Okay? So what I say to the rest of the body is, let's cut Tony off. Then we would really hurt. Not very smart, is it? It says we're fitted together. And hope is the collagen. Hope is all the chemicals and all the things that our body uses to keep from inflammation happening. That's what hope is to the body. That's what hope is to every one of us. And our hope needs to be in each other. Because if I don't like what Tony did about, I don't like the car he drives, okay? But I'll tell you what, when Tony got up and spoke last week, I did like it. He had really a pertinent thing to say. And it spoke into my heart. And that's important. Each one of us has an importance in the body. And you know why we start picking at each other? Because we're not living up to the potential, the importance that God has placed on us to work in the body to display hope for the body. And to display hope in the body. Because we're focused on the wrong things. Continue.
For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again I say, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up. No one will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace.
Stop. May the God of hope. The God of hope. You know what that shows us? He is the master over hope. He is the master of it. And he provides it to us. But if he provides us the hope and we don't use it, is it any good? Or are we wasting a blessing that God is giving us? Because we would rather be upset because Julia's scarf is the wrong color. We can do those things and we can cut off God. And then we get lost in a train of accusation and corruptness. And hurt and pain. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to live in hope. And we have the hope of God in us. Because Romans 8 says that the Holy Spirit is the hope of glory in us. He is in us. And so when you're struggling, the first place to go is in you. And from there, look to resolve the conflict. Look to resolve the issue. Look to resolve the problem. Because I'll guarantee you, the one thing I hate, and this was terrible, I was a manager for 40 years, and you know what the thing I hated the most? Having to resolve a conflict between employees. Oh, my God. Really?
and you sit there for a whole hour listening to right, Abby? The scourge of human resources. It's like a whip. And you have to sit there and you have to listen to both sides. And then you must render a judgment. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You know what? Sometimes God wants you to step out. And it may look like you're hurting somebody's feelings, but you're not. Because you're getting their attention back on him. And it's even harder in the church to resolve conflict. Okay? You can finish up.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Overflow with hope. How many here have ever overflowed with hope? You know what? You all can. Because it's a word. It's for all of us. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not what we conjure up. It's what God brings to us. So, through hope, we the rest is up to you. I'm going to pray. And when sharing time comes, if the Holy Spirit gives you something to speak about how hope works in you, come up and share it. Father God, we just thank you for this day. Father God, we thank you for your word. Father God, we thank you for your power. Father God, we thank you for your authority. Father God, we thank you for your grace that while we were yet sinners, you set your son on this earth to die for us, to cover our sins with his blood, to heal our wounds with his broken body, and to provide us with a hope that is beyond all imagination. Father, we ask that you, through the Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts today, that we may come to the joyful understanding of who it is you are and what it is you do in your glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.